wrong because I had a lot to learn when I came up here. All four of these preachers, they've got a lot to learn too. I'm certainly among them, and I've got a lot to learn. And so is our deacon. And that's what this church is. This is a teaching church that tries to teach people about Jesus Christ and what he can do, what he has done, and what he will do, and to get people to understand exactly, precisely, what the Scripture indicates. You say, any of you ever make mistakes? Yeah. But I guarantee you there's a lot of preachers that are preaching because they tell people what they want to hear and make them feel good about themselves. And I tell you what makes me feel good when I realize I never had any righteousness, still don't, except the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I realize that God has made a lot of changes in my life. Any one of these four will tell you we made a lot of mistakes. We know we can make a lot more. But we are trying to do exactly what God told us to do. And I don't think you can put it any better than thus saith the Lord. And I promise you, you will enjoy what Leonard preaches. So I know that some of you have a lot of children and you have to get up and go through Hades to get ready to come to Sunday school. I realize that. And so I'm not getting on to you. But I am urging you, if you possibly can, get up a little earlier and come on down here and listen to Leonard. I promise you won't be sorry. And you'll get a chance to listen to go back in a break afterwards where we're going to give you time to go back there and get your bottom circulating again and then come back in here. But you need to hear it. You say, boring. You say that about my preaching, I'm sure, sometimes. Leonard's preacher didn't boring. My preaching's not boring. Neither is Kenneth's. And we got the best deacon in the state of Arkansas. Maybe the United States. And Chuck Trustee, he preaches because he preaches what you need to hear. Not what makes you feel so good that you walk out of here saying, wasn't that good? Boy, I really enjoyed that sermon. David was looking, loafing, lusting, and losing. And they say, oh, what a wonderful sermon. And if I could tell jokes halfway different, I could do the same thing. But I'm pretty well have to teach the truth because I'm not very funny. I'm the only one ever laughs at my jokes. So I don't have any choice. And so, but I teach the truth. And I wish, in these last days, you really, listen. When I wrote my second book, I told people in there what was exactly going to happen in the beginning of sorrows. And we've been in the beginning of sorrows for a long, long time. And I put it in my book and I showed them. And I even put tables in the back where they could keep track of it. And some of the people sent the book back and said, we don't believe any of that. And we're returning your book. They didn't ask for their money back. They just let me know that I was a heretic. Well, what is happening over there right now is precisely what I put in chapter 11 of Tribulation Triad. And I tried to tell them the rider on the white horse is not the Antichrist, and it is not Jesus Christ. All of those are things that were to happen to mankind during the beginning of sorrows. I had two preachers jump me out in Oregon, and I thought they were going to shoot me. And I went out there and lectured at the seminary for 2 weeks. I had preachers out down in California that disowned me. But I wasn't called to please men. I was called to please God. And I believe what the preachers believed before 1840. And they were right. Were they right about everything? No, but most of what I believe is what they believed. And I just put it in a book. You say, well, you're getting mad. Well, I know. So what I'm going to do is just calm down. And I'm going to show you something that you really need to hear. This generation, oh, we haven't passed these out. You see how forgetful I'm getting? Leonard had to go back and get my cane and my message out of the... everybody gets one. And sometimes I look out there and I can't even remember K.A. Vance. And I should because she's the worst church member we've got. But I can't even remember her name. And I couldn't remember Jay's name. Now, he's not a bad church member, but I couldn't even remember his name. And they kept trying to sign it out behind me, and I couldn't think of it. And finally, they had to tell me. So if I can't remember a name, it's not because I don't love you. It's because I have long senior forgetfulness, but I don't in this. Don't you want to know why? After I preach this message, you see that God has been very gracious to me. He's let me remember scriptures in the Bible and the Bible itself, but they have to come in every morning and find my watch. This morning they had to find, what else? Terry, what else do you have to find?
Your belt.
My what?
Belt.
My belt. They were scared to death. My pants would fall down. You know what I told them? I said, that wouldn't excite anybody. Oh, my goodness. This generation is losing its confidence in many hardening hearts. Every one of you here has a heart, and I believe probably that all of you are saved. I believe that. I know all of you, most of you personally, and anybody that you could get to come down here probably already knows Christ. So I am talking to a bunch of people that are saved, and the message is addressed to people that are saved. It's addressed to people that are baptized after they were saved. It's addressed to people that go to churches that still teach the truth. It's addressed to every one of you sitting here, and it's addressed to me. I'm getting excited again. I've got to slow down. This generation is losing its confidence in many hardening hearts. I don't care whether you're saved, scripturally baptized, you observe the Lord's Supper correctly, you're in a church that teaches the truth. I don't care. This applies to all of us. Lost people don't have hearts that the Lord can even work on, except to be saved. It's time for all saved to be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. How many times have I told you, and I apologize for repeating myself many times, but I'm led to do it, and I do it. That got me through Vietnam. That got me through life. That got me through a civil war in French Morocco. That got me through a lot of things. And I'm not afraid. You say, well, the first time you read that, were you afraid? I was afraid of everything. You say, well, why did you go to Vietnam? I always figured I could run the other way. But when I got over there, I couldn't run the other way. And I didn't have any choice. So I had to rely on God to protect me and keep me. Now he says, what effect has God's word had on your life before it ends? The hearts of men are accelerating and hardening in this generation. And many people on our church roll have hardened hearts. You say, can you pick up which ones they are? Well, they're not here. You say, well, how long have they not been here? How about 25 years? You say, why do you leave them on there? Because I don't believe in excluding for non-attendance. This church doesn't believe in it either. Now, if you end up and you commit adultery, we'll ask you to stop taking. I'll ask you to stop taking the Lord's Supper, and you'll do it. But we want you to keep coming. And when you get ready to just simply stop the practice, I know it's because God has led you to do it. We'll take you back, and we won't make you give a two-day account of what happened in the back seat of a Volkswagen. You say, well, that sounds pretty compassionate. It is compassionate, because Christ is compassionate. And the only example in the Bible of when that actually occurred, he was shacked up with his father's wife. And he was still coming to church and taking the Lord's Supper. The Lord didn't say, put him away from you forever and treat him like an untouchable. He said, love him and pray for him. Just don't let him take the Lord's Supper. And that's what that means. So you don't have to worry about us being mean and possessed and not being compassionate and loving. God knows we love people. And we love especially the people who come here and try to learn more to serve Him better. Now, it shall continue to accelerate until the final battle of Armageddon. Humanity is in a ship floating in deep waters that is about to sink. The hearts of the passengers today are hardening toward the ship captain. There is a massive falling away in our churches. Hearts are hardening. They're trying to figure out that man can, how man can find a way so we can end all that over there, until over in the Middle East, and like the riots up in St. Louis, we're trying to figure out a human way that we can end this. It's not going to stop. It'll stop up in St. Louis and Ferguson. It'll stop there. But more will now start springing up. And more, and more, and more, and more, and more. And the beheading out there, all that will slowly filter a little, because this fellow that's in charge of that bloody mob, that murderers, he's going to realize, I've got to do something. And so they'll probably quit beheading for a little while, but they're going to hold on to that stretch from Syria across into Syria, because I've taught for 40 years he would come out of greater Syria. And that includes exactly where that mob of butchers and murderers and ungodly people are living that call themselves ISIS. So I'm not afraid of dying anymore. I was in Nam, but not here. If they come over here and blow up my house, I hope all the kids are gone. But I don't mind dying. I'm 82 years old. I'm ready to go. He says, the hearts of passengers are hardening toward the ship captain. Okay, who is this ship's captain? He's God's seed, whose will is that all men will be saved in this life. He's a captain who would have all men to be saved and follow Him. He saves, seals, and forever keeps all who ask them. Now I've got little ones and twos in there, because I'm going to give you the scriptures for this. So when you leave here, you won't say that's just His opinion. I believe it's God's opinion, because that's who I got it from. And if I've misinterpreted what God said, then God will forgive me, because I did it in ignorance. He says, souls never calling upon the seed will end up in a vast lake of fire. All you got to do is call upon the name of the seed. His name is Jesus Christ. His name is Almighty God. His name is the Everlasting Father. Isaiah says so. He tells you in the 9th chapter in verses 6 and 7. He tells you that. You say, well, why? You mean tell me you're not afraid of dying? Lordy mercy, he's the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. And people try to explain that away. You don't have to explain it away. I never tried. What about turning water into wine? I'm a chemistry and science teacher. That's absolutely impossible. Never has been able to be done. It can't be done. It's impossible. And yet Jesus turned water into wine. Why? Because He's Almighty God. And because that's my Savior. And if He can part the waters of the Red Sea by just saying it, just doing it, and telling Moses to put up his staff, and then He can turn water into wine with absolutely no help whatsoever, nobody putting up a staff, He just spoke the word and boom, it happened. Why should I be afraid? Why should I be afraid of battle? Why should I be afraid of death? Why should I be afraid of what's going to happen to me right now? Why am I not worried that if I die tonight, I'll go straight to heaven? Why am I still here? Because God wants me here. You say, when do you think you'll get to go home? Whenever God decides it. And I'm not going home to somebody that doesn't have all power in heaven and earth. What am I doing right now? The Great Commission. People have taught that for years. And they do it, and quite frankly, what they teach is a shallow message. They say, well, let's just take it. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That's what Jesus said. That's in Matthew 11, 18. Do you know what it says immediately after that? You already know. I've told you a million times. They've changed that around and tried to make it say something that it doesn't. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Okay, what does he say in the next verse? Go ye therefore and teach. Ditto, scholars. And teach all nations. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm teaching you, and I'm on an internet teaching all people that Isaiah said Jesus Christ was the counselor, the comforter, that's the Holy Spirit. He said he was the Almighty God. He said he was the everlasting Father. Isaiah wrote it, and there it is in plain print. And that he is the Prince of Peace. Read it when you go home. If you've never read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, read it when you go home. So, I know that. How do I know that? Did you learn it in the seminary? No, I learned it from God after I got up here. I've been to colleges, universities, Lord knows, institutions of higher learning. I've been in a seminary. I'm not blowing my horn. Surely by now you know that. And finally, after I graduated from the seminary in Little Rock, I came up here and I finally knew and know who God is. He's Jesus Christ. You say, no, he's not. Yes, he is. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'll tell you something else. When he saves you, you're complete in him. How do I know that? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. That means he's never going to leave you, and he's never going to forsake you. And that's a covenant that God made. And the only condition to it is... take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. You know why you still don't find rest in your souls completely? And why sometimes you say something or think something or make somebody mad or you get mad? Why do you think you do that? It's because you're not as righteous. You're not like Christ. Why? You've still got a carnal nature. That's not your fault. You inherited it. And the Lord immediately planned what he was going to do to save you. And he did it in Genesis 3:15. Go home and read that when you get home. Listen, the more you learn about Christ, the happier you are. And you can just throw up your hands and say, Lord, take me right now. How many times have I been in nursing homes? And how many times did Thelma tell me, Lord, I want to go home? And she did. Okay. So, let's take a look. He's God's seed, whose wills men will be saved in this life. He's a captain who would have all men to be saved and to follow him. He saves, heals, and forever keeps all who ask him to save them. Souls never calling upon the seed will end up in a vast lake of fire. You say, well, that's not right. God should do this. God should do that. Let me tell you something. I don't ever question what God says. Now, I try to interpret and explain some things, but I always tell you, I say, this may not be right. Like the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I know that's the truth. You say, what about everything that follows it there, where he told us about all this other stuff in here? Well, I believe that too. I just don't completely understand exactly how it happened. But I do understand. He said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'm a scientist. I like to look at it and say, Lord, what does this mean? And find some answer that will satisfy my soul. And I don't have to know it. I just believe it. But I don't say, that's my interpretation is inspired. Now, I'll tell you where my interpretation is inspired. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Period. That's what I believe. You say, well, what about other things? When he says, thus saith the Lord, whatever say he says, I believe. And if I misinterpret it, I do it in ignorance. And later on, I'll say, well, This is what the Lord said, and now I know what it means. So I'll tell you what it means, for God has forgiven me for not interpreting it correctly. You say, well, why do you do that? You're never going to learn anything in the Bible if you don't do that. You've got to learn about the Lord all your life. If you don't, you're making the biggest mistake in your life after salvation that you could possibly make. Number four. Okay, let me go. Number three. A saved soul can't go to hell but can harden its heart toward Jesus. Most saved souls stop following by not worshiping correctly. I'll get to that. Number four. He told the disciples they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You say, well, how do I know you're preaching in spirit and truth? Come over here. Listen. And if you don't believe it, just part peacefully. We'll love you even if you don't like what we preach. We'll care for you if you don't. We love all people who have Jesus as a Savior. We love those more whom we get to know personally because we know Jesus personally a lot better than we did when we first started coming to this church. Now here's what I urge. I urge unsaved hearts. I've got to slow down. I urge unsaved hearts to repent and call on Jesus to save your souls. If you've let, just please do that. You say, well, I'm not going to do it just because you do. Do it because God bothers you about it. I urge His disciples to not get out of the boat, to walk the ship, to walk out of His will. The Bible calls that a boat, but it says in the Bible, ship. No, they call it a ship, and I've called it a boat for a long time. But John Holbrook taught me the difference between a ship and a boat. I discovered two things. I'm going to believe exactly what God said, and I'm not going to say anything to John Holbrook about it until later. He says, I urge his former disciples who got out of the ship to get back in it. I encourage saved who didn't become disciples. Some people get saved. They never get baptized. They never take the first step to being a disciple. Getting baptized has nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever. But many people have come down this aisle in this church and in churches all over the United States, and I'm not just talking about Missionary Baptist churches, and they have repented, they have asked God to forgive them, and they have called upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, they have called upon the name of the Lord to save them, and they are just as saved as I am sitting here, and they are saved eternally. But they never did get in the boat. There was a lost man in that boat, and Jesus loved him. And Jesus forgave all men for their sins on the cross. But some of them are going to go to hell because they won't believe who He is. And how in the world can anybody not trust God's judgment? Leonard talked about trusting His wisdom. That's the wisdom of God. I don't challenge it. And when He comes out and directly says it, I believe it. Thus saith the Lord. But I don't always interpret it right. But when I discover I'm wrong, I don't blame Him. It was me. Because I am not complete. I am not in my glorified body at present. And I certainly don't have a robe on or an outer garment or an undergarment. I'm sitting up here in something that my daughters made me wear. But I thank them for it. Everybody in the church said, oh, Brother Michael Murray, that looks so nice. That looks so nice. They're like that woman that dances around and says, and everybody keeps saying, oh, how nice you look. My carnal man loves that. And so you ladies don't just keep it up. You can keep that part of your carnal natures. I love it. You think of a man 82 years old, doesn't appreciate it when somebody says, oh, Brother Michael Murray, you don't look 82. And I think Leonard said that to me one day. And I just said, oh, thank you, Leonard. And he said, you look about 94. I just told a lie, but that's about the way it is. Okay. A saved soul can't go to hell, but can harden its heart toward Jesus. Most saved souls stop following by not worshiping Him correctly. He told His disciples they must. It's emphatic. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I urge unsaved hearts to repent and to call on Jesus to save your names. If you can't make up whether you're saved or not, why don't you go home, kneel down by the bed? You don't have to do that, but I recommend it. And repent of all your sins and ask Jesus to save you. Guess what? He will take away all your sins, past, present, and future, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. He says so. You say, well, what if you sin afterwards? What does He do? Well, it's very simple. He said, if you are faithful and just to confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Every time I make a sin, every time I do something He doesn't like, do you think He just stands over in the corner and doesn't bother me about it? He bothers me. And I want Him to bother me. And I've told Him a million times, Lord, please keep bothering me. And I confess it to Him. I was wrong. And if I have an evil thought, if I lust or anything, I just ask Him to forgive me and He forgives me. But I'm too old to lust now, and I'm thankful to God for that. I mean, I just look occasionally, but when I look, I just feel so good about it. I just don't have any emotional feeling about it. I look at women now because I think women are beautiful. I think women are beautiful. And I think the women in this church are beautiful. I mean that. You're all different. Y'all look different. But I think you're beautiful. And when you get to be my age, you do that. And there's not anything involved. And I wouldn't take anything for any of you. I kid you a lot, and God bothers me about that. But that I'm too old to do anything. And I just think you're beautiful. You say, well, you're just telling us to get on our good side. No, I'm not. It's the truth. I think you're beautiful. You say, well, some of us aren't beautiful. I don't agree with that. I think every one of you is. And I think you're also beautiful inside. And that's what the Lord wants. I urge His disciples to not get out of the ship and to walk out of His will. There are just countless numbers of people all over this earth that are saved, that at one time were in scriptural churches that teach the truth, and they kept coming, and one of them I'll talk about that later. I urge His former disciples who got out of the ship to get back in it. Get back in it. I encourage those who didn't ever get in the ship to jump in it right now, because we're living in the last days. And I think if you'll talk to Leonard or Kenneth or the deacon or Chuck, we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen S-O-O-N, because the Bible said you could tell when it was drawing nigh. And I think maybe you'll see in what I'm going to preach why I believe that. This is the ship captain working miracles, proving that He was God, and to teach their hearts and to teach them, teach their hearts, what they teach them their hearts would harden if faith in Him diminished. I got to correct that. Mark 6, 38 through 37. My grammar in there is not right. Okay, I'm going to read this to you. Now, I'm going to try to get you out of here by 12. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read some of this. Maybe I won't comment on it. I'm going to slow down, and I want you to seriously consider what you read and hear. He saith unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when He had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided He among them all. And they all did eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Do you know that the disciples did not understand that what Isaiah wrote? Either that or God didn't want them to understand until after He went to heaven. Do you know that they didn't understand He was the everlasting Father? They didn't understand that He was Almighty God. Yet He told them, He said, have ye not known Have you not known who I am? And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Later on, after he was resurrected from the dead, they knew who he was. And he revealed himself through their hearts, and they wrote it to us. In John, the 10th chapter, he said, I and the Father are one. The people didn't want to stone him because he said he might be, they thought he might be the Messiah. When they discovered he thought he was God, he said, I and the Father are one. What's the first thing they did? They pick up stones to stone him. That's exactly what the disciples had problems with. And it's what I had problems with until I came up here. I don't have any problem with it anymore. Because I know who God is. Isaiah said who he was. And it was God that directed me to Isaiah. And it's God that's in me right now and directing what I'm preaching. You say, well, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. No, I've had the Holy Spirit in me for a long time. But I was spiritually ignorant. Now I'm trying to get to the point where I finally can understand things better than I did when I first came to this church. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000. Now notice, he says straightway, he didn't wait a minute. Well, look what he did to the disciples. I mean, it was just like, I'd run over there right now and grab Kenneth and drag him down and just say, and put him, drag him down to a boat, push him down, get down there, Kenneth, get down there. That's what straightway means. He constrained. Kenneth would be yelling and screaming and hollering, but he's a wimp. So I wouldn't have any problems. I'd just pull him all the way down there. I'd constrain him. I believe Kenneth's a disciple. But when I stayed up last night and when I listened to the news this morning, what I wrote in 1974 is now happening, and you don't have to sit around and wonder about it. And if you want to know what I wrote, read the last chapter in my book, In Tribulation Triad. I wrote it in the 60s. And I'm telling you, you will see exactly what's happening over there. And a lot of preachers sent those books back to me because they said I didn't know what I was talking about. And a lot of them whiplashed me. And I went through all that. You say, did it bother you? It did then. You say, well, have you ever learned not to let it bother you? Pretty much. Who taught you? Jesus. I don't work for them. I work for Jesus. And some people in the church at that time didn't like it. I don't work for you. I love you and I'm your pastor, but I work for Jesus. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Ekpasike, from the soul. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance. That's why I hammer on this stuff so much. I've got somebody that I work for that I finally learned to phileo. I love him like a brother. I hope one day I get to love him like agape, with all my heart and soul and my neighbor as myself. I know I will in heaven, but I want to try and get as close to it as I can while I'm still in this flesh. And he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Listen, he caused the storm. He caused it. He created it. He was in a rush to get them out there because he knew exactly what was going to happen when he started that storm and when he went out there, and they had a lot to learn. You've got a lot to learn, and I've got a lot to learn. And he told Peter just before he was crucified, he told him, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And Peter had just said, Lord, I'll go all the way, I'll die with you, or words to that effect. And the Lord said, Peter, you will deny me thrice. Very shortly. And it happened, he didn't say very shortly, I put that in there. He said, but now you know that. And he said, Peter, you need to be converted. This is just the way, he said, now listen, Peter had been with him for over 3 years. He was about to be crucified, Jesus was, and he said, Simon, you need to be converted. Good Lord, this man was saved, scripturally baptized, and he observed the Lord's Supper with the Lord. There he was. All you church members have been through that. Those that belong to this church. You believe that. And you know what Peter did? Just what Jesus said. And you and I came up here, I didn't know a frog from a horned toad. Yeah, I did. I hate Texas hard. No, I used to love them. I used to have a pet. I hate to tell Leonard that. Every time I'd go to Texas, I'd bring me back a horned frog. I loved horned. Don't you? I love the boogers. And frogs, the only kind of frog I like is the one with long legs you can eat. Now, the rest of them, I don't run over them with a car. Geno used to do that all the time. But I'm telling you, I know the difference now. And I've never been so happy in my life. Never been so happy in my life. I'm so happy right now preaching to you because so far, I know the Lord's been with me. I'm going to go as fast as I can. You say, well, what happens sometimes? Sometimes I get up here and I get irritated and I'm inflamed and you say, uh-oh, he's mad again. And I understand that because my carnal nature doesn't always stay hidden. But God has got a lot better control over him than he used to. And I finally have learned to just kind of get over it right quick. And so I'm going to continue reading this. Okay. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. We're on number one up here if you want to look back on the other side. He's not slack counting slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. I say that to all Calvinists. And I say that to anybody that wants to say, well, then he sat down in the council halls of eternity and decided who was going to be saved and who wasn't saved. If he did sit down in some kind of a council of eternity thing, he decided everything based on what his foreknowledge gave him. His foreknowledge gave him. And he knew what men would do. You say, well, why isn't he compassionate to everybody? Because he's just and he's fair. And which one of you would have been that compassionate to go out there knowing what was going to happen and yet give all the lost people a fair chance to be saved? His name is the Everlasting Father. His name is Almighty God. His name is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And His name, in which all are incorporated, is the one God, Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? There are just countless numbers of people on this earth and people that have gone on to heaven who knew the Lord, who were saved, but they never did learn anything about Him. He says, but that all should come to repentance. He says, unto the knowledge of the truth. You must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and you will never find the truth in a church that does not practice the ordinances that He delivered to him correctly after you're saved. And they don't want it. They want to live their life down here just like they want to live it. You say, well, God sends them to hell. No, He doesn't. I admit when I first came up here, I kind of thought that, but no, He doesn't. But they're going to end up there in a petticoat standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be people up there that stand up there and shine like the sun. And they'll be shining, wearing a robe, an outer garment, and an undergarment. And they'll live inside the city. You say, well, are they the only ones going to live inside the city? You know what? I'm going to leave that up to God. Because He tells us we need to be worthy. So why don't you just keep working for the Lord for the rest of your life and let Him decide whether you're worried? He says, here's why. And John 5:40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I know God keeps you. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm going to receive a glorified body on the day of redemption at what is called the rapture or the first resurrection. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of our glory. Now you can look back on the other side and look at 2. Luke 8:11 through 12. I'm making this plain and simple, and you can check it out when you get home. Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. Do you know what thus saith the Lord is? That's the Word of God. Do you know what that is? It's what Jesus put in your heart. It's when the Father opened your heart and let the seed come in, and the seed is Jesus Christ. And He's still there. And He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now what are we waiting for? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I am going to be, I'm saved, I'm sealed. And it's going to be until the first resurrection, or what some people call the rapture. Now let's look at the second seed. Luke 8:12. The second seed. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You want to hear thus saith the Lord? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to hear thus saith the Lord? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What am I going to add to that? What am I going to take away from it? Absolutely nothing. What am I going to explain about it? What am I going to have to try to find a way to really get the full depth and meaning of it? Both of them are thus saith the Lord. Jesus said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's thus saith the Lord. The things that I know, I preach with great intensity and certainty. And the other things that I put in between, I just try to let people understand this is a possibility. Because people are going to ask you. I'm going to go on. Genesis 4, 25, 26. When did men begin to call upon the name of the Lord? Do you know who the Lord was in the Old Testament? Do you know where in many cases, not all cases, He was the pre-incarnate Christ? Genesis 4, 25, 26. And Adam knew his wife again. What happened in the first case? Well, Cain killed Adam. And the Lord thought that Adam being the first one had to be the seed. And you say, well, you're putting that in there. I am telling you in interpreting the Bible as to what I believe occurred. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. Thus saith the Lord. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. It couldn't be Cain. But what did God do? Another seed. Who could that be? Whom Cain slew, began, she says, and to Seth, they had a third son. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You say, well, how did people get saved in that time period up until Jesus came? Well, at least up until the New Testament we got. I'll say till Jesus came. How did they get saved over here, these Indians? Well, the Mormons have got a great book they think out that tells you exactly how they did it. It is a lie. It is blasphemy. It is against the heart of God's teachings. And every one of them are worse than others. They are doing something that is completely, absolutely ungodly. You say, you shouldn't criticize other religions. You don't hear me criticizing many. I think there are a lot of saved people in a lot of saved churches. And I think there may be even saved in the Mormons. So that's why I address this to everybody. They need to come out of that Mormon church and get in a church that teaches the truth. And you say, well, do you think they're going to do it? The Bible doesn't indicate they are. You say, well, then why are you preaching all this? It's not my responsibility to believe it for you. It's your responsibility because God touches your heart with it. And Leonard and Kenneth and I, and Chuck, and the deacon, we don't have any power of our own. We are unprofitable servants, aren't we? That's what we are. And yet, being unprofitable servants, we do what God says. So we can't take any credit. God gets all the credit. And that's what this church believes. And that's what we've tried to preach and teach for a long time. So here's the seed. The incarnate Christ was in existence in the Old Testament. And he was the Spirit of God. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He has a lot of names. Leonard will talk about this in the school we're going to have here, I'm sure. And he will talk about it, and he's talking about it in his Sunday school lessons. And he's very good at it. So I hope you'll try to get up a little earlier and come over here and listen to it. He says, Revelation 20, 14 through 15. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the lake of fire was cast. Who was not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Okay, now let's look. Let's look at this. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and those who have no root and for a while believe are in time of temptation fall away. That's a saved, hardened heart that never was a disciple. Just as soon as he had somebody put the heat on him and it hurt his feelings, or he's found something where he had been saved or somebody that witnessed to him, he couldn't take it. He didn't want it. He wanted to be saved. He was excited about it when he got saved. But he had a saved, hardened heart that was never a disciple. I believe he's going to be standing up there in a petticoat. But that's just my belief. You make up your own mind. Luke 8:14. And that which fell among thorns were they which they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You got people sitting on church rolls that are saved, and they sit and listen, and they don't want to hear it, and they don't like it, and after a while they get tired of it, and then they leave. But they stay for a while. Disciples for a while, but hardened hearts. Number four. This is not my opinion. This is for thus saith the Lord. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not an option. Are you sure where you're worshiping is a place where we teach it in spirit and truth? Then stay here and don't leave. Don't get offended with me or Leonard or Kenneth or the deacon or Chuck Trusty or any other one in the church. Don't get offended. Get over it. You say, well, that's hard to do. Lord have mercy, I know it's hard to do. But people need to be worthy when they stand before the Christ. And I'm going to talk about that before I've finished in the school. Luke 8:15 through 18. But that on the good ground. Now this is what I'm supposed to be. This is what you're supposed to be. This is what you, most of you in this church are. But that's what everybody in this church needs to be. But on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Where'd they get it? God gave it to them when he saved them. He put a good spirit. They call it a heart, a good heart. Having heard the word, that's where they got it. They got it from hearing the word. They repented. They were saved. They kept it. They keep it. You've still got it. And bring forth fruit with patience. Hypomene. I've gone 8 minutes over. Just think how much that has increased your hypomene, your patience. Just think how much that has increased your endurance. You ought to be happy I went over. I'm preaching the word of God. You say, well, you're just trying to get out of the fact you went over. No, I'm not. I know what you're thinking because I sat there when I was your age. I don't care what age you are. And I never will forget one man said to his wife, I heard him whispering, my God, Charlene. I don't remember her name. Charlene, I just gave her a name. My God, Charlene. Is he going to start over again? I haven't got long to go, so I'm going to start over again. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or put it under a bed. I can see that in every one of you here. I can. I can see it. I don't know how bright it is, but I know it's in you because you're here. But setteth it on a candlestick. Remember those candlesticks in the church? that the Lord moved in and out among them, that they which enter in may see the light. They see the light in your life. You don't know how much encouragement Anna Mae Sills has been to me. I could name a whole bunch of people in here. How much encouragement Leonard's been to me. Here I go naming names again. I wish I could name K.A. Vance, but I don't know. I'll just have to keep trying. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. It's going to come abroad at the judgment seat of Christ, my friend, because you're going to end up either in a petticoat, or you're going to end up in an outer garment without a robe, or you're going to end up with a robe. Our lives here, disciples who are serving God at the end of physical lives, whose lives give the light of God's glory. Now, back to the ship full of disciples, including one who was not saved. Mark 6:48-52. And he saw them toiling and roaring. God had caused the storm. It was Jesus. For the wind was contrary unto them, and at about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it to have been a spirit, a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately talked with him, and saith unto him, For they all saw him and were troubled, and supposed it was a spirit, and cried out. Now in verse 50, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them. He didn't wait a long time, and saith unto them. This is the end of my message, and this is what God's message is to me and to every one of you sitting here that know the Lord. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Go home and read the last chapter of Tribulation Triad if you've got one. This was in the very first one I put out when Diamond W Graphics published it. I got blown out of the saddle by you won't believe how many. You say, did it bother you? It made me so mad I could have spit nails. You say, why were you mad? Because it made my carnal nature mad. But many of them sent it back. Now I'm glad they did, because now God can use that to convict their hearts, because I know they didn't like it. And when they read it, I'm sure they remember it. I bear no grudges now. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. You think I'm going to be afraid of dying or going to hell or to a man that can not only start the storm but calm it? And wondered. Now he tells you why. I preached this when I first came up here, but I never did learn all of it or most of it until now. For they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let me tell you what we all need to do. For thus saith the Lord, for they considered not for their hearts were hardened. You better start paying attention for what the Lord saith. Now there's lots of ideas that I put in and other preachers put in that give some insight into things that may be wrong. But this is not one of them. I have kept you over for 15 minutes. I will tell you what, I'll give you that 15.